team for leading us to the throne of grace before a loving God and singing about his kingdom and his faithfulness. He is worthy. Would you bow your heads with me as we approach God's word together this morning? Lord, teach us. Allow the scriptures to be clear to us. Help us to understand what you desire us to know about you, about ourselves, and about our calling. And may we trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to start a short series about the calling of the kingdom. The calling of the kingdom, a short 3-week kickoff that I hope will allow us an opportunity to dig into the word and to understand the Christian's calling and mission a little bit better. I want us to start by thinking about this. Jesus, when he was ministering on this earth, talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He spoke of the kingdom that was near, the kingdom that had come upon the people. He taught his disciples to pray, "Thy what? Kingdom come, thy will be done." So many of the parables of Jesus start with language that says something like, "The kingdom of God is like," fill in the blank. Jesus, we know from the New Testament, came to establish his kingdom. And he came to bring people into his kingdom. Remember when he was talking with Nicodemus? Nicodemus should have known. He was a rabbi. He should have understood. But Jesus had to explain to him that you cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. It's not just about being part of Israel. It's not just a physical thing. It's not about your descent or your ethnicity. You have to be born from above. Christ's kingdom, at the very least, is a community of those who, as one author put it, align ourselves with God's rule. By grace through faith, of course. But there is a submission to God's ways that happens to those who are in the kingdom. Think about it with the well-known story when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks him to allow her sons to be one at the right hand and one at the left of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. Think about the audacity. Jesus, by the way, doesn't stop her and say, "What are you talking about? I'm not a king. What kingdom are you talking about?" In fact, Jesus goes on in that passage to explain something about his kingdom. If you want to be great in his kingdom, you won't be like the rulers of the Gentiles and lord over people. His kingdom is about being a servant, even a slave of all. So I want you to be thinking about Jesus and his kingdom. He has a kingdom, and his kingdom is different than the world's kingdoms. So if Christians are kingdom people, which we are, it makes sense that we prioritize the king's mission and his ways. In fact, part of being part of the kingdom is being part of the king's mission, which we're going to talk about. Here's the problem. I'm not sure that we think this way today as Christians. I think we really like the kingdom perks without the kingdom calling or the kingdom responsibilities, right? We like the benefits package, okay? Justification, adoption, glory one day in heaven with God. Absolutely, we like those. We aren't all that interested in the job description. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Humble yourself like a child, take up your cross and follow, deny yourself, die to yourself, live to him, all these things. Now look, our entrance into the kingdom of God and our remaining in the kingdom, these are not based on whether we are living out the kingdom calling. In fact, you can only live out the kingdom calling if you are already by grace in the kingdom. In other words, as always, I want to make sure we're reminded that we are saved by grace through faith. But, beloved, we are both saved from something and we are saved for something. We are saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the penalty of our sins. We're saved from even our own attempts to save ourselves. We're saved from all of that. That's true. But we are saved for the glory of God. We're saved to be His kingdom people and to make Him known. We are saved for the purpose of declaring His excellencies. We need to talk about what we are saved for as well as emphasizing what we are saved from. Because Jesus is worthy. And because Jesus, He is the King. And we are the King's people. And how we live tells the world about our King. What are they seeing? What are they learning about our King from His people? When we understand what He has done for us, when we grasp the depth of His grace toward us, when we understand the honor of what we have, undeserved honor. We don't deserve it. We haven't merited it. We haven't earned it. But He has poured out this glorious blessing and grace upon us. When we grasp that, we simply want to, with grateful hearts, honor Him. Please Him. He has been so good to us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has been good to you? The only way you will live for Him and His kingdom is if you believe that. Our theme for this year, we've been talking about it a few weeks, I know, is equip and ignite. Equip for what? Ignite toward what end? What's the goal? Well, I hope that we will understand that as the King's people, we have a kingdom mission. And part of my job, along with the rest of the elders of this church, is to equip you, the congregation, for that kingdom mission. To help train the church family so that the church family does the work of the kingdom both here inside and outside of the church. So this morning, we're going to start with a passage at the end of Christ's time on earth, post-resurrection. He lived, He died, He was buried, right? He rose from the grave, and then He appeared to His disciples for a period of 40 days at various occasions. The disciples saw Him, they heard Him speak, they ate, or saw Him eat, maybe ate with Him. They realized that He had, in fact, risen physically, bodily from the grave, and they were in awe. We're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus will ascend into heaven. And this time, in a sense, more permanently. But not before He guides their thinking about their role on this earth while He is away, so to speak. Here's what I want for us as we're digging into this passage this morning and this short series. I want us to be thinking about our own roles and calling here. What are we living for? Yes, the apostles that are going to be here in the scene, they have a distinct calling, but the commission they received has implications for us too. There is work to be done, beloved, and we're called to do it. Do we understand not just what we were saved from, but what we are saved for? Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, please open your Bibles, keep them open as we walk through this text together. The disciples, by the way, had been ordered to stay there in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. That's Acts 2. And here's where we pick up the story. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I have four thoughts for you this morning. Four thoughts, but there's six P words. I don't do alliteration a lot, but sometimes it's fun. So here's our first one. The first thought is there's a problem. The second is there are two words, power and purpose. Third, a picture. Fourth, a promise and a prompt. A problem, power and purpose, a picture, and a promise and a prompt. Let's start with a problem. It's a good place to start. We all have it. I think we share this very same problem, or at least we're at risk of having this same issue. The issue, I believe, here in verse 6, if you're looking at it, is a distorted view of the kingdom of Christ. When we think the kingdom is about us rather than about the king, we're missing something. Look at verse 6 and see the problem the disciples have. I know I'm probably picking on the disciples too much. I probably would have had a worse problem than them if I were there, but I think they're missing something. They all come together on this occasion. Jesus has appeared to them yet again, and they ask him this question. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, "Jesus, you now appeared to us quite a few times in this resurrected existence. Are you about to finally, set up the Davidic kingdom and bring back the glory to Israel? What we thought you were going to do before they crucified you? Because we can't wait. We want this. We get it. You rose from the dead. This is awesome. So are you going to take down the Romans now? Is that the next step? Come on, when are you coming to terrorize the Romans and set up the rule? Is it time for you to bring that glorious, righteous society that we've all been waiting for, that we've all learned about?" Now, in a sense, they're not asking a bad question. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom his entire ministry. It's not a surprise then that the disciples have this question about the restoration of the kingdom. In fact, I want you to think back to, again, James and John. When you come into glory, Lord Jesus, when you come there, can one of us sit on the right and one sit on the left? What did they have in mind? What was their mom asking for? What were they asking for? They were thinking about a powerful earthly kingdom, a restoration of the Davidic kingdom, perhaps something like under Solomon's reign, power and glory. They wanted to have a place of prestige and a place of power and a role in that kingdom. The problem seems to be that they have still not grasped the fullness and truth about Christ and his kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not primarily about a physical establishment with geographic boundaries. It's not about military or political power or institutions. And it is not about us exerting force over others. It is about the good king being acknowledged and followed by not only Israel, but by everyone who would believe. Look, we Christians, we must be cautious with how we think about what Christ came to accomplish. Often we have very distorted views, like I believe the disciples had here, distorted in this way. We think of the kingdom as something we get. Instead, we need to think of the kingdom as something we get to be part of. That may be a subtle difference, beloved, but it is profound and important. When someone makes the Olympic team, it's an honor, but it doesn't end there. There's also a commission, isn't it? Go play your best for your country. Imagine if the Olympic athletes, they make the Olympic team and they're like, done training, we're done. No more preparation, I don't care how I do on the 100 meter or whatever it is. No. We often say that with great power comes great responsibility. Often we focus on the power and not enough on the responsibility. Instead of thinking, what are we getting? We should be thinking, what are we joining? What are we part of as Christians? How does Jesus respond to the disciples' question? Look at verses 7 and 8. Here's our next thought. Power and purpose. Jesus doesn't get upset with them. He doesn't blame them. He continues actually to disciple them, to train them. He reorients their thinking. He redirects their focus. He says, without words, you're not really seeing clearly, so let me tell you what it's all about. Your focus is off. Your attention, it's on the wrong things. Beloved, how easy is it for us to have our attention distracted? Focus on the wrong things. In their minds, they're waiting for the kingdom to be set up and for them to enjoy its glory. Jesus is focused on how he is expanding his kingdom through the gospel heralded to all nations, how they are going to carry the torch empowered by his Spirit to bring the nations to worship one who is worthy. They're worried about timing. They're worried about an earthly restoration. Jesus is focused on the work and hearts being made new and grace spreading throughout the world through the message. Don't worry about the timing of the restoration. You wouldn't understand it anyways, I think is what Jesus wants to say. We can't grasp the glory of what's to come. Think about what Paul says, quoting Isaiah, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't comprehend what the kingdom of God in its fullness will bring. Beloved, I find this fascinating because to this day, there are a lot of people that spend more of their time trying to figure out the timing of when Jesus is going to return than they do in honoring what Christ called his disciples to be, witnesses, to testify about Jesus, to point the world to Christ, to tell of his goodness, his mercy, his patient forbearance, to tell the world and show the world his love. Note what Jesus says. Here's the important thing. Not timing, but this. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the calling of the disciples to be witnesses. Don't look for the kingdom. Be the kingdom. Be the king's people. You are the kingdom. The kingdom has come, and the Spirit is the sign of that kingdom. The Spirit will come upon the kingdom people. He will strengthen them, and he will work in them to go forth and spread the message of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. That's us, beloved. They will testify about Jesus and his resurrection, his power over sin and death. They'll teach his ways. They'll baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom. And this is how it comes. The gospel message goes through gospel people, Spirit-filled, empowered. That's us. If you want to see the kingdom, Jesus says, take my message and go and see how my Spirit works in the hearts of men, how life is given to those who are dead in their sins, how people of every tribe, tongue, and nation have their eyes opened and join this growing community of those who are in Christ. Notice the language, to the end of the earth. Because Jesus is worthy to be worshipped by all. Amen? Do you believe that? to the end of the earth because Jesus is the Savior of the world. To the ends of the earth because it is right for every knee to bow, every tongue to confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe it? The purpose given to the disciples is to be His witnesses. Do you see that? His witnesses. We live for Him. Our service is to Him. We're to take the message of Christ everywhere, which is why we need to regularly be thinking about world missions. We need to regularly think about evangelism in our backyards. We want Jesus known and exalted. We're the King's people. We want them to know the King. See, the disciples were not wrong in looking for the kingdom. They were just not quite looking for the right kind of kingdom. And they seemed to focus on entering the kingdom rather than on serving the King as those who are already part of the kingdom. But that would change. And I hope it changes with us too. Look at verse 9. It's our next P, a picture. Jesus chose that moment. After saying these words, right, He says, look, stop thinking about timing. The Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Right after He says that, I don't know, that was my sound effects. He takes off, right? I woke some people up, by the way, so that was good. It worked. Notice the passage there. He was lifted up. It's kind of a cool thing to think about. And a cloud took Him out of their sight. A cloud. Clouds associated with the divine throughout the Scriptures. Think back to Exodus. And there's one particular passage in the Old Testament that comes to mind as I pictured this scene of Jesus being taken up after making that statement about them being His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Daniel 7. In that passage, we're told of one like the Son of Man who was lifted up with the clouds of heaven and comes before the Ancient of Days. And here's what we read there. And to Him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. Wow. It goes on. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Beloved, that's who we are witnesses for. That King. Jesus leaves His disciples with this picture. Everything they ever imagined about a restored kingdom is completely obliterated. Jesus doesn't ascend the throne of some human kingdom. He ascended all the way into heaven, and He reigns from there. What a sight. As though it wasn't enough for them to see the resurrected Jesus, now they watch as He is lifted to the right hand of God the Father to sit upon His throne, to reign. That's the Jesus we are witnesses to. And after seeing that, imagine as they're watching Christ ascend and they're seeing Him lifted in the cloud, do you think that they would have been impressed with the Oval Office? I'm doubting that. Would they be impressed with the Roman Emperor seated in His palace? Not so much. This past week, I got to visit the Palace of Versailles. Crazy. Amazing. In human terms, glorious, gold, lavish architecture, unbelievable wealth displayed. I'll show you pictures. The sheer size of the palace and the gardens, wow. I never take pictures. I took like a million pictures. I never take pictures. But any king who lived in the Palace of Versailles still had their feet on the ground and one day died. The disciples were given a picture of a King Jesus taking His throne in heaven, and they have shared it as witnesses with us. It is a picture we must have in our hearts and minds as well. That's our King. That's His glory. That's whose we are and whom we serve. Can we really go back to the mundane after experiencing that? May it never be. Well, what's their response? What do the disciples do? Look at verses 10 and 11. A promise and a prompt. But the disciples are just focused on what they've just observed, right? What they've just seen happen. They're dumbfounded. Note how many different words for look or looking or sight we find there in those verses 9, 10, and 11. They're just kind of gazing. They're looking. They're, like I said, dumbfounded, amazed. Jesus ascended, and they can't stop staring at the clouds. Maybe they're wondering, what does all this mean? Maybe their paradigm is shifting. What they thought was the restoration of Israel, now they're going, well, that's a little different because something's going on that's much bigger than we ever imagined. He's reshaping their thinking and ours too. And just like when the women went to the empty tomb, do you remember that? And angels appeared to them as well. In that scene, the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is what? Risen. Look at what the angels ask in our scene. Why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There is a promise. He will return. Do you see it there? He will come back, and it will be, yes, a physical and a visible way. And he will come, and he will set up his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's a lot of debate as to exactly what that means. Not getting into those things, okay? But now, look at what he's saying. Now is not the time to stare. It's the time to share. To share about Jesus and all he has done. To share about a God who loves the world and sent his son to die that we might live. The way you wait for his return is not by simply staring off into the clouds, but by getting to the task he left you. He will return. That's a promise. The things he said he would do, the kingdom he said he would bring, it will come because he will come again. But that promise is also a prompt. Knowing that he will return, we want to be ready for him when he comes. How will we be ready for his return? Jesus tells his disciples they need to remain awake. They need to remain focused on the work. Live kingdom lives to honor the king even while he is away. We make him known. We invite others into his community. We live out his community lifestyle. They will know we are Christians by the way we love one another. They will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. They will see Christ and be drawn to him through our kingdom living, empowered by the Spirit himself. We can adorn even the gospel work. Otherwise, beloved, we're just staring at the clouds waiting. Just staring off into space. I want to step back and consider just a few questions as we wrap up. Where is our view distorted? Where is our view a little bit off about the kingdom and what it means to be a kingdom person, a Christian in the kingdom? One author wrote this. He said, what should preoccupy believers is the mission plan that Jesus goes on to reveal. In other words, being Spirit-empowered witnesses to the end of the earth, that should preoccupy kingdom people. Is that what's preoccupying you? I hope. Now, yes, there are a lot of different aspects to life that we must consider to live rightly, but all of it must be in submission to the King. Aware that though he is ours, more importantly, we are his. We are called to serve the King who has already selflessly served us. We are part of the kingdom, and our focus is to serve the King. Another question, do we see the right picture of Christ? He is high and exalted. Look, a lot of times we still picture him on the cross, and that's important because of what he accomplished on the cross. That's good to think of the work of the cross, but he is resurrected, and not only that, he has ascended. He is high and exalted. He's seated at the right hand of God. He ascended so he could send his Spirit upon us. Why? So we could continue his work of declaring the kingdom. He reigns on high. The question is, does he reign in our hearts? Are we staring or are we serving? Lastly, are we ready for his return? Will he return to find us consumed by earthly and temporary things that don't matter at all? Jesus returns and we're like, Lord, you gotta see my bank account. Lord, man, if you see my man cave, I mean, I think you're gonna be impressed. Okay, I'll throw myself in there too. Lord, if you see my book collection. He's like, really? Will he return to find us with lots of wealth, but very little service? Beloved, here at the Mount, we want to do what the Scriptures call us to do. We want to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we want to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. All the more as we see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. We are the King's people. And we want to focus on the mission of the King. And by His Spirit's strength, we will do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts that you, by your grace, have made us part of your kingdom. And now, Lord, continue to strengthen and empower us that we might live out our kingdom purpose, that we might be your witnesses to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, here in our backyards, Lord, but also to the end of the earth. We want you known. We want you worshiped. You are worthy. Help us to see you where you are, seated on the throne, aware of your glory and power, encouraged by it, to point others to you as well. Move in us, Spirit, we pray. Thank you for the promise that Jesus will return. We wait, but not idly, but with passion and excitement to make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.